Thank you so much for your shed blood on our behalf. We are always going to be in your great debt that you would be willing to suffer and pay the greatest cost in way of ransoming us from this evil generation, from this wicked world that we live in, Lord, where Satan still rocks it with so much. And Lord, we know there are wars and rumors of wars. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds, fill us to fullness with joy in you, Lord Jesus. Though there be no sheep in the pen and no crops in the field, Lord, from the book of Habakkuk, we acknowledge that you are still Lord. You are still God. You are still good, despite all the evil, all the things, all the problems, all the issues that could come and do come into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to set all those things aside and recognize your love for us that is so evident in your cross that you were willing to suffer for us. Thank you for the message today. We pray that it would strike at our hearts, that it would give us a sense of all that you have blessed us with. And what an appropriate song, 10,000 reasons to begin our service this morning. Indeed, 10,000 upon 10,000 upon 10,000 into however many more eternity will be made of, which will be beyond counting. And Lord, what a time that will be as we have no end to be able to know you and to know that fullness, know that joy, know that peace, know that grace in greater and greater depth. Lord, that will make up so much a part of our eternity to be able to fathom that and understand that and to live out of that. Lord, we pray today that you would continue to make us strong in the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us as we come to this your communion table this morning as we reflect on your great sacrifice for us. We pray now that as we hear your word spoken, Lord, your spirit would commune with ours and that we would move in a new sense of depth, a new sense of height, a new sense of breadth with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So our text is coming to us from Ephesians 3. I preached on the first part of this chapter at the beginning of last week on the Sunday. And we're looking at the latter part of this chapter now this Sunday, a prayer for the Ephesians. I've entitled it, A Prayer for Fullness. A Prayer for Fullness. This is indeed the second prayer in the book of Ephesians, the first one coming to us from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. This one, Ephesians 3, chapter 14 to 21. So this being the second prayer, there is a bit of a difference between these two prayers that Paul prays for us, prays for the Ephesian church. The first being a prayer for enlightenment. The second being a prayer for enablement. The prayers here, I believe, really give us an insight into Paul's understanding of what the Christian life is really entailing, that being both sides of the wings of the aircraft. We couldn't just fly with one wing. We need both wings to fly, the one wing being the understanding, the knowledge, and the second wing being the action, the doing, the power to be actually able to be able to have lift in our Christian lives. I suppose probably one of the greatest disconnects that we have in the Christian life, not only in our own century, but in centuries past, as we look at the book of James. I was meditating on that this morning. James chapter 2, talking about faith and doing and how important that is for us. Again, that disconnect. We love, I believe, in the Western world, knowledge, to be able to understand stuff. And we have great universities. We have great schools that teach us all about headspace, enlightenment, understanding. That's so important. But then when we have the disconnect is that we don't follow that through with a lot of doing, action, perhaps because we might feel that the knowledge part of it, the part that we understand, is all there is to it. But that's far from the truth as we look at this prayer in Ephesians this morning. So why is it that we default to just understanding? Just saying that, well, if you just have faith, I guess perhaps it's partly because of our evangelical tradition and coming from the Reformation and Martin Luther's sola fide, sola faith. We look to that, but far more than that, we need to look to doing. And a fullness comes from understanding, but it also comes from taking that understanding and asking for the power to be able to accomplish what God has set before us. So we want to remind ourselves as Christians that fullness has to do with indeed understanding God's blessings on our life, but then that fullness is this, not there for us to sit back and take life easy, but to overflow in our lives to service and to minister and to proclaim His goodness to so many in this world that don't know it. So let's look at this prayer that Paul prays, and let's stand to honor his word again. Looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And let's read this together from the NIV as it's printed there before us. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for reading that with me. Please be seated. So, first of all, in this verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason," and really the succeeding verses in the succeeding chapter, chapter 1 and 2, really tells us what those reasons are, and really it equates to the riches that God has for us and His blessings on us. So as I look back at this prayer, it talks about, again, the riches in verse 18 of chapter 1. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is that same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." So Paul says, "For these reasons I kneel before the Father." And from every family in heaven and earth which derives its name. I've thought of this as really a plug-in for understanding prayer. And so I got a little object lesson here this morning for us. This morning, I just grabbed this out of a tape recorder. If we don't plug this in, the tape recorder, of course, is not going to work. But prayer is really the plug, isn't it? It connects things, and it allows power to flow from the outlet into whatever appliance it is that we want to run. And to not plug it in is not to engage that appliance, to not enable it to have power, to enable it to be able to have its function. And so that is so much an image for us of the Christian life. We need to be plugged in to God. We need to be plugged into His Holy Spirit in order to function properly, function in way of our spiritual lives. If we're not plugged in way of prayer, we at all people as Christians run at a deficit. And not only a deficit, we're non-functioning. So important is prayer in the Christian life. It almost seems presumptuous on our part to think that the God of the universe might be interested in us in way of talking to Him in way of prayer. And I often thought that as a young person. When I was a teenager, I can remember going out into a field on a wintry night and desiring to connect with God. And I remember laying in the snow on my back and in this open field and looking up at the heavens and all the stars being there in the heavens, glittering down towards me. And I was just amazed at the vastness and greatness of God. And then to think how small and insignificant I was. It seemed the longer I looked into all those myriad of stars in the heavens on that cold winter night as I lay on my back there, how small I felt and insignificant. And the more I looked, the deeper I seemed to sink into the snow and even down to the ground. And I felt like my body was becoming one with the dirt and the ground. I just felt like so discouraged in way of this great God, and yet how small I was. And in that moment, I just cried out to God, and I said, God, do you really see me? Do you really know me in all that vastness and all that greatness that you have created around me? I mean, you're so great, and I'm so small and insignificant here. I'm just a teenager lying on a cold field out in the middle of nowhere. Do you see me? Do you know me? And it seemed God spoke to me, not audibly, but I felt a warm embrace. And God saying to my spirit, I'm so close to you, Larry. I'm so close to you. And when He said that, all that vastness of the heavens just kind of shrunk down. And the proximity and closeness and intimacy that we have with God through prayer came alive to me. And I didn't seem so small, because there was a God in the universe that saw me and knew me and indeed loves me. And so I got up out of that snowy field and had a new bounce in my step, because I knew for a certainty that God was present here with me. And really, that is a fullness. And we can all have that as Christians when we come to prayer and we plug in to God, the God of the universe, and recognize that we are hugely significant to Him because He loves us and gave His one and only Son for each one of us individually and corporately. When I think of God's great love for us, I think of our need to constantly come to Him, to kneel before Him. As Paul says in the text here, I kneel before the Father. I don't think this is prescriptive of prayer, but I think it's in way of, again, plugging into God. There's some parts in which our physical being expresses our inward hearts towards God. And that inward plugging into God, and Paul does that by kneeling before God. We can do that by closing our eyes, bowing our heads, standing before God. All different parts of posture can enable us to so plug into God, to separate ourselves from all that goes around us, all that exists, to focusing totally upon what God would have for us. And so I desire that for you this morning as you sit in the pew, that you have a heart that's desiring to pray and connect with God this morning, to indeed plug into God. Are you asking God this morning for your heart's needs, your life's needs this morning as we hear this message? Verse 15 says, and it's a little strange to our ears, that every family in heaven and earth derives its name. What is Paul getting at here? I believe Paul is saying that all of mankind, and Christians in particular, have the fatherhood of God as part of their being and part of who they are. God has created each one of us, and so we're named according to God's image and according to His work. We originated from God, and so God is our Father. Indeed, Jesus taught the early disciples when he was teaching them about prayer to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So prayer is what plugs us into the truth and the reality of God. Secondly, the power source is in us. In verse 16, it reads, "I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." In your inner being. There are four parts to Paul's petition on the part of the Ephesians. Each part is not separate from the other part. I believe they coalesce together and the four parts become a great whole in way of being able to understand and grasp in our inner being the riches of Christ. There's one thing to see something, but then it's another thing to really see something. Do you know what I mean? We can see something superficially, but then there needs to be a deeper seeing. I liken it to when I go and visit my wife at the art gallery, and I stand before some of the paintings or artwork in the art gallery, and I kind of try to look knowledgeable. And I stand there and I look at the painting and it's just not communicating much to me other than some paint on a canvas or some sculpture. And then my wife comes along and says, "Honey, what do you see?" And I kind of say, "Well, you know, in my novice kind of artistic thing, I kind of try to talk and tell her what I'm seeing, you know, and I try to get some of the nuances right." And she says, "Oh, but did you notice this? And do you see that?" I said, "No, I never saw that." And she says, look at this." And I look, and sure enough, there's something there that I never saw. And this thing, the latest thing in the Evergreen Cultural Center, it's all about phantoms. And, you know, seeing things beyond what is physically there. And there's kind of a ghost-like image behind all the paintings. And so you're trying to pick out what those ghost-like images are in the superficial and then the deeper sense of what the painting is. And that's so much like how God comes to us by the power of His Spirit working inside of us. Sure, we can give a sense to the love of God, can't we? Sir, God loves us. We sing that from knee-high to a grasshopper till we get old. We know that God loves us. But isn't that so much sometimes just a superficial looking at God's love? And we need the Holy Spirit to come up beside us, behind us, around us, and say, no, look deeper. No, look deeper. See more of that great love, that riches of Christ. And then we sort of get a little bit of a glimmer, right? And we start to see it a little bit clearer, a little bit more. And I tell you, there's times when I'm here and worshiping God that God's Spirit comes and shows me a deeper part of that love that He has for me, for His church. And it brings a tear to my eye, and it kind of chokes me up because how deep that love is and how great that love is for me, for each one of us. And that riches of Christ goes far beyond what I could ever imagine. And as we sung and as we try to get, you know, past that surface part, try to get deeper into that, we do that through worship. But sometimes I feel that we still as human beings stay so superficial with the love of God. And this is what really Paul is trying to get at, and what he's really driving at for the Ephesians. He's saying, don't just stay superficial with your Christian life. There's so much more that you can go deeper in and to feel the fullness of God's love for you. Oh, Ephesians, oh, Christian, I pray this for your soul, that you would be so filled with the fullness of God's love, of God's riches in your inner being. He doesn't talk about so much, you know, that you drive a nice fancy car, that you live in a bigger house, all those things. No, the Christian life is so much more in way of who we are in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that is true riches. True riches. Do you believe that? Do you hold on to that in your relationship with God? Is that true riches for you? Verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He's praying that. The Holy Spirit is praying that for you, even as you sit in the pew this morning, that you be strengthened in your inner being with that riches that God has for you. This morning, as we consider His riches in our inner being, our inner person, our spiritual person, must be fed, must be cleansed, must be continually renewed. We don't just eat a meal once a week and feel that, oh, I'm full. You know, I'm good for the rest of the week. You know, who in their right mind would live their life like that? No, we enjoy coming to each meal that we have, and usually 3 squares a day, or maybe even a snack or two in between if we're really honest, right? So we fill up on those physical foods, but how much more the spiritual food that God would have for our hearts, for our minds, for our lives? Oh, Christian, don't feel that you should be sitting in this pew and that's your meal for the week. Oh, that you would continually take God's word, as Pastor Jim and Pastor Joe have preached over the past weeks about the importance of God's word for us, and make it a daily sustenance for yourselves, that you would truly be blessed, that you would seek Him to show you the depth and the power of His word speaking to you through His Holy Spirit. If you just feel that you're going to come on Sunday morning and get your full meal deal and that's going to carry you through the week till the next Sunday, you are sadly mistaken. We need to be daily in God's Word, even hourly, interjecting, needing and connecting with God through prayer. We don't unplug. We need to be continually plugged into God. Thirdly, the dwelling, rooting, establishing, grasping. These are the four parts that Paul talks about here. trying to get us to understand the importance of our connectivity with Christ. In verse 17, we read, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwelling, of course, is literally meaning making your home, making his home within you. Paul desires a familial tie between God and the Holy Spirit and ourselves in our inner being. Is that possible in the amount of time that we spend with God and the comfort level we have with God? Is that a place that we feel comfortable, indeed, that we sit back and we relax in communion with God? God wants that in way of saying that we need to dwell with Christ, with God. And then next, rooting. Rooting is something a tree does or a plant does to nourish itself, to lodge itself. This begs the question, what are we nourishing ourselves on? And what are we looking for in way of stability in our lives? And sometimes we nourish ourselves so much with worldliness that we wonder why our hearts feel so distant from God, why we're not spiritually connected. That nourishing needs to come in way, again, of studying and looking at God's Word and spending time with Him. Here's the challenge. Root yourself daily in the practice of prayer and Scripture reading. Next, establishing. Establishing is an architectural term, right? It's a foundational term. A building needs to be established, and it's done that by usually sinking piles down into the ground. And usually the higher the building, the deeper the piles. So in our Christian lives, the deeper we want to go with God, the higher we are able to go with Him as well in way of service and way of ministry. Sometimes I think in the church, we think that, you know, if we serve God diligently, if we do all the right things, and that's great, but that's not the whole part of it. That's a big part of it, but also another part of it, the two wings of the aircraft, is we have to understand or know, go deeper with God. And so the two parts are part and parcel, aren't they? To be established, to have a tall building, we need to drive the piles deep. And then lastly, grasping here. In verse 18, it says, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Grasping entails more than a comprehension. It engages laying hold of something as your own, taking ownership or firm grip on it. It's possible to know something but not really have a grip and have ownership as your own. Do you own the love of Christ for you? The idea of grasping is one of solidifying and covenanting, like in a marriage, is a term of grasping and holding on to. Marriage is for a lifetime. Grasping and the love of God should be for a lifetime for our souls. Fourthly, the four dimensions of Christ's love in verse 18 there, how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. In some way, Paul is wanting us for as Christians to stretch, to strain, to seek to grasp that dimension of Christ's love, but yet knowing all along that we can't really, really grasp the edges of that dimension of how wide and how deep and high is the love of Christ for us. But He desires us to seek after that and to ask God for that, even more so in our hearts and our lives, to have that fullness. And then filling to fullness in verse 19. It says there, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The filling of fullness. After you eat a meal, there's a warm feeling that comes over you when you feel completely full. I brought a cup along with me up to the platform this morning, and I still have some water in it. So to fill this cup with something else, I'm needing to, of course, empty it first, get rid of that water that's inside of it. And then I can fill it with something else, right? So much in our lives, when we come to the communion table this morning, is our need to confess our sins before God, to empty the cup of the sin and the wrong dimensions of our life, that we might be truly filled with the fullness of God. And so we pray that for each other. We ask God for His grace in our lives. And really, we need a picture of the cost that God paid for us in giving Himself, in sacrificing Himself for us, that we might be free from our sins. I think so often we have a sense of cheap grace. And I believe this is part of this stretching forth to understand and grasp these different dimensions in Christ and be established and to be knowing Him is really in understanding this idea of getting cleansed and being emptied so that indeed He can fill us to fullness. And not just in way of fullness, but overflowing. Really, that comes in way of being able to minister. And that's in regards to this idea of having an understanding and a grasp of that fullness that we have in our lives. I liken it to a baseball game. If I took my son to a baseball game and said, "Hey, Travis, hey, I got some tickets here. We're going to go see, you know, a baseball game." And he would say, "Woohoo," you know. He's not a baseball fan, and he knows certainly I'm not a baseball fan. I don't watch baseball on TV, and he doesn't either. He watches other things on TV. But, you know, if I had those tickets and I said, "Travis, let's go watch a baseball game," and he was a diehard fan, and he knew I was a diehard fan, as right, we would be both very excited to go to the game and watch the game. The truth is the reality of our lives, really, isn't it? When we come to church, well, I hope he doesn't go too long today, and, you know, it's getting a little late, and... Or are we on the edge of our seat and asking for God's blessing and fullness of our lives and seeing what God's Spirit is speaking to us? Oh, that would be the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives, even today, even this morning. So as we come to celebrate communion, may you know that fullness. And the prayer by Paul is capped off in this benediction, this glorious doxology in verses 20 and following, that we may be filled in more, in the immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, I can ask for quite a bit, but Paul says, you know, God's filling, God's blessing in our life goes far more than all we ask or imagine. So let's come to the communion table this morning and know that fullness of God. And maybe where you feel empty in your life, pray that that might be filled with His blessings this morning. So I'm going to welcome our communion service to come to the front this morning, to serve us this morning. I ask that you, as you take the elements this morning, that you hold on to them as each one is served. And then we'll be standing together and partaking of those elements together. So let's bow our heads as we look to the communion table and to what Christ's great love accomplished in the salvation that He gives us this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before You and we acknowledge Your great debt that You paid for us. Lord, You ransomed us. You redeemed us. You justified us. Indeed, as we sung, we are clothed in Your righteousness this morning. We cannot fathom the cost, even to the depth of putting down Your life and even being forsaken by Your Heavenly Father. the Father who you communed with throughout eternity past and would commune with continually in the eternity in the future. But in that present moment, Lord, you took upon yourself sin and indeed became sin on our behalf. Lord, we cannot fathom again, as Paul prays for us, the dimensions, those four dimensions, that we might experience that love in the inner person of our hearts this morning. And that dimension cleanses us and separates us even as far as the east is from the west in way of our sin. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your mercy upon us. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace, but yet you have loved us so greatly and poured out yourself completely for us. Lord, we pray that that fullness would fill us to completion, even this morning, as we come before you and receive of these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night broke the bread. He says, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your broken body for us. Amen. Please be seated. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake together." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your shed blood on our behalf. Cost of your life, such a great cost. The shed blood of the Lamb of God, priceless. Priceless beyond compare into eternity. Amen. Please be seated. We got some buckets this morning to pass along the aisles, so to collect up your cups. Appreciate that. This morning, in your bulletins, I just want to give you a few brief announcements here. Our baby bottle campaign is coming to a conclusion in the next week on June 17th, coming up pretty quickly, so please bring your bottles back as of Father's Day. Also, our Awana program is coming to a conclusion this next Friday as well. It's great always to see the kids get their awards, so you'll want to come out and check that out on Friday night. We're doing care home visitation on an ongoing basis, so if you'd like to join us in that, either talk to Pastor Jim or myself. And also, we're looking towards baptisms and membership. So if you haven't been baptized yet, please consider that. And if you'd like to transfer your membership here to Westwood Alliance Church, you're more than welcome to do that as well. And those dates are there for you in July. Our men's group is going to be getting together on June 23rd. We're also looking at First Nations ministry again in July. If you're interested in that, you'll want to come out on June 23rd on the Saturday. And we're going to be talking a little bit what's involved in First Nation ministry again as we go over to the Nanaimo area on the island. So please see if you would like to do that before God. And then come and maybe talk to me about it as well if you've got some questions. And then show up on the Saturday at 1 o'clock so that we can give you some better understanding of what's involved on the 23rd there as well. Pastor Paul and Pastor Joe are back this week. Pastor Joe, I believe, got back late last night. So they were out at assembly all week in Calgary. And I've heard that it was a good assembly. Would you stand with me this morning and receive God's benediction upon your hearts and your lives? From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. After silent prayer, be dismissed. Please join us in the coffee room. Connections just off to my left, your right.
Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call the scoffer. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I thank you. So